Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. I pray that you open up our eyes about what we got going on here in this chapter, Lord, that it stretches us, that it challenges us. Father, do a work in this place. Open up our hearts and our ears so we can hear a word from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 30. You guys remember last Sunday that Jesus was hanging out with the tax collectors and the sinners. And he sees this guy. The Bible says that he saw a man named Levi. And when it said that he saw Levi, what it meant was he was seeing through Levi. He didn't just see a man. He saw what a man could be. So when you're reading Luke chapter 5 and you're getting into verses 30 on down, and we see the call of Levi, the tax collector, the sinner, that everybody couldn't stand. Nobody wanted to be around this guy. And Jesus said, I want you to follow me. And everybody else was saying, get away from me. I don't want nothing to do with you guys. It's kind of like the IRS today. Nobody's thinking, I've got to bake a cake for my agent. I got to send a thank you note. We're kind of the opposite of that. And nothing's changed over the years. But you know what's cool about it? When you guys look into the Gospel of Luke, and we see his name is Levi, his name is actually changed, we believe, by Jesus to Matthew. So when you read the Gospel of Matthew, that's Levi. And the reason why that's cool, check this out, is because Levi was just an ordinary name. He was from the tribe of, guess it. Yeah, Levi, not very original. But Jesus says, you know what, I'm going to name you Matthew, and this is why this is cool. Because Matthew means gift. And I love that, because Jesus was looking at Matthew, and he's like, I don't see just who you are. I see who you can be. And God sees us all like that. I thank him for that, because I have, some of you guys know my story. And there was a time where people looked at me and they said, man, that kid is a mess. He's never going to figure it out. He's never going to pull it together. He's always going to be the same old Jason he's always been. No amount of prayer is going to help him. But God didn't see me who I was. He saw me what I was going to become. And what I'm becoming, and by the grace of God, we're all growing, amen? And when he looked at Levi, he goes, I'm going to name you a gift. I see an evangelist. I see a godly man. I see someone who's going to put me first. I see someone who's going to write a gospel that people are going to be going to for thousands of years. Because God doesn't see us where we are. He sees us where we'll be. I love that about the Lord. And so now Levi, he's been called. And what does Levi do as soon as Jesus calls him? He has what? That's right. He has a party. He calls all the tax collectors over to his house, and they have a party. And Jesus is right there with them. And then the Pharisees showed up. And you guys remember who the Pharisees are? Dun, dun, dun. Their name means separated one. And anybody that's got a name tag like that, you just know's a creep. Could you imagine going to a party and someone's got a name tag and it says separated? And you're like, from who? And they're like, you, beat it. Get away from me. You're dirty. I don't want nothing to do with you. Separated ones. And that's how they felt. They felt that they were separated. And we're going to see a lot of these guys throughout this gospel. And they were separated because they kept all the rules. They believed if you keep the rules, God's going to be happy. If you keep the rules, you're going to be blessed. If you just keep the rules, you're going to be all that God wants you to be. But God wanted them to live by faith, not by rules, not by regulations. C.S. Lewis said that we're all kind of like a bunch of bad eggs, and no matter how many you put in the mix, you're never going to have a good omelet. And when it comes to keeping rules, you can keep as many as you want, but at the end of the day, guess what? You're a messed up egg. And we need Jesus. We need Jesus to change our hearts, and that's what Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to come into their life and change their hearts, because no matter how good you are, no matter how many things you stack up on top of it, at the end of the day, you're never going to make a good man. A good woman. You know who's going to do that for you, though? Jesus. He's a heart changer. He's a liberator. And so Jesus comes on the scene, and he calls the tax collectors, and all the Pharisees show up, and they're there thinking that they're not sick when they're the sickest people. How many of you guys know sometimes the sickest people are the ones that think they got it all together? They do. They really do. And Jesus shows up, and they're asking him, his disciples, why are you guys hanging out with these people? And what did Jesus say? I didn't come for the righteous. It's the sick that need a doctor. And you know what? The gospel isn't for people who think they're good, but that know they're bad. That know, man, I need the Lord so bad, it's unbelievable. Anybody here? How many of you guys know you need the Lord? Hey, you better raise your hand because I'm going to get on you in a minute. Check this out. We need Jesus. And so the gospel's for people that don't think they're good, but know that they're bad. And so Jesus, you know, I sometimes every now and again I meet people out there and they're like, I invite them to church. And they're like, man, the roof will cave in if I show up in that place. You don't know what I got going on in my life, but it doesn't matter. We still want you to come because Jesus wants you to come. And we've got a saying around here, like we've said it before, you don't come as you should be, just come as you are. And that's who Jesus is looking for. He's going to work out the rest of it. But look who shows up, these Pharisees. And Jesus is there as the divine doctor. And so when we come to the Lord, one thing I just want to tell you really quick is that when we come to the Lord as we are, not as we should be, what we saw last week is that he doesn't treat us like an enemy, but like a patient. He doesn't treat us like an enemy that needs judgment, but a patient that needs healing. And you know what? He is a healer. He's a doctor. He's a good doctor. He's a divine doctor. Check this out. Not only is Jesus a doctor, but he's got the perfect cure. He always gives the right diagnosis. And listen to this, he even pays the bills. It's so good. Jesus is our doctor and our physician. And so they come to Jesus just as they are. They're sick. They're messed up. The Pharisees are showing up in verse 30. They're going to show up at the party. Look what it says in verse 30. But the scribes and the Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And this is so cool. I love this because when you look at verse 30 and then you look at verse 31, it says the disciples were getting these questions. Did you see it? It says they were asking the disciples. They're making accusations against the disciples. But in verse 31, who answers the questions? Do you see it? What's verse 31 say? Then Jesus. And the reason why that got me excited was because that reminds me that when people are accusing me, God is defending me. Do you know that you got an accuser who accuses you day and night before God? He goes before the throne and he accuses all of us, and it's the devil. And he knows. He knows what to accuse us of. Sometimes we can be good and people don't know what we do in secret. We look good at church. But the devil sees that, he sees it all. There's like this principality and host in the heavenly places, and he knows how to accuse us. He said, and this, sometimes not only does he accuse us before God, but he accuses us to us. You're never going to be patient with your wife. You're never going to get a hold of that anger problem. You're always going to be nasty and bitter and unforgiving and untrusting. And over and over and over it goes. And the reason why we got to know that that God, when the devil accuses us, he defends us, is because when he starts accusing us, we go along with them. Oh, you're right. Start agreeing with the devil about all the stuff that he sees and all the stuff that he knows. But listen, we got to be like the disciples. What did they do when they got accused? They let Jesus take the questions. Amen. And that's what we got to do. It's that old saying, that old preacher saying, when the devil's knocking at the door, who's going to open it?
Faith.
Jesus, faith. Jesus is always the answer, by the way, right? So when I ask you who, you just say Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Hey, so when the devil's accusing us, you know what? God is defending us. Jesus died for us. You know, and I know he doesn't condone sin. I get that. But he doesn't sweep it under the rug either. He died for it. And so we stand totally justified before God because of Jesus Christ. And so listen, let the Lord defend you. Let the Lord fight your battles. That's what he does. He gets in the middle of it. And like a big brother, these guys are talking to the Pharisees are talking to the disciples. And like a big brother, Jesus just gets up in the middle of it and goes, hey, you better talk to me about this now. Amen? Man, God is so good. So check it out. Jesus, the Pharisees show up and God defends him. Jesus defends him. And so in verse 33, we pick up, are you there? Say amen. And they said to him, Jesus, why did the disciples of John fast often, and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, and yours are eating and drinking. So this is so crazy. The Pharisees show up, and if you read in Mark, he says that they're nasty because they're hungry. They're in the middle of a fast. And Jesus is in there partying. He's got chicken wings, big screen TV, surround sound. He's got the game on. Yes, there's beer on tap. We don't like that Jesus. We like the other Jesus where there's no drinking and everything's like Christian. They're playing Bible dictionary. No. Jesus was there partying with the disciples. And the Pharisees show up and they're in the middle of the fast and they're hangry. They're so hungry, they're mad. And sometimes people just need to eat and shut up. Amen? Do you know anybody like that? They get hungry and they're all nasty. So they show up and they're totally nasty and they're freaking out. Why aren't your guys like, why aren't they fasting and praying all the time? Like we're doing. And so they've got this question about fasting. They're miserable people and they want the disciples and Jesus to be miserable too. Now, there's some people out there that when they get miserable and they're around you, they want you to be miserable too. I know you don't know anybody like that. But when they get ornery, the first thing they look at is trying to get you nasty with them. Goating you, pushing you, prodding you to get nasty. Do you know anybody like that? You're like that. That's what it is. You get nasty and you make other people nasty around you too, and they're miserable people because when we get miserable, we want other people to be miserable with us. And so they want Jesus and the disciples to be miserable because they're sitting there, they're fasting, and they're being miserable. And fasting is good, but you see, check this out. This is so insane. They had a law where they were to fast one time a year. That's it. On Yom Kippur, where you afflicted your soul and your flesh. One day a year. And they took that one day a year of fasting and they turned it into fasting two times a week. So you go from that one time a year to all those other days, every day, twice a week, for forever. They're fasting. God never told them to do that. Sometimes, you know, we put stuff on us that God doesn't put on us. And they're fasting twice every day. And this is what cracks me up about these people. They would fast on these weird days. Now, when you would go to the store, they always went to the stores on Monday and Thursday to go buy food. Guess which 2 days of the week they were fasting on? Mondays and Thursdays. And you know why? Because they wanted to go before people and say, look at how righteous we are. Man, you guys are on your way to the store to go buy pizza, but look at us. We're so righteous. We're so holy. We're fasting. You should be fasting too. Look how good we are. And then they would even paint their face and look all sickly and pale and jacked up. Look at you guys. And then they would pray out there on Mondays and Thursday while you're on your way to go get food. And you're just feeling like a total scumbag because the first thing you think of is, man, why don't I fast more? Why don't I pray more? Do you ever look at other people and say, man, I need to be more like that. I need to be more like that. She's super mom. That girl takes care of her kids. She never complains. She never gets upset. That guy's super husband. He's always listening to his wife. He's always patient with her. I want to be like that guy. That guy's always in his Bible. He's always going to church. You ever look at people and you're like, I need to be more like that? But you know what you got to be careful of? Being more like other people, because other people are more messed up than you'll ever be. And you can look at those people and be like, man, they're so good. I need to be like that. You got to be careful. Because they got stuff going on inside of them that you don't know nothing about. You think you got problems? Sometimes these people that look the most holiest and the righteous got the biggest problems of all. I remember Vicky and I, when we went to a church and we saw the leadership when we first started showing up, and we're like, man, they're so holy, they're so good. Look at the friends of the pastor, look at the worship team, look at the leaders. And we wanted to be like them until we became leaders and we knew them. And we saw them. I'm going to tell you guys what. There was more messed up people in that leadership than anybody I've ever met in my life. And when we're looking around, we're like, man, I got to be like that. We want to look at Jesus and say, I want to be like you, Lord. I want to be patient like you. I want to be long-suffering like you. I want to connect with God like you connect with God. And so they're fasting, and we should fast. It's a good idea to fast. See, our problem with fasting is that we don't ever do it. We shove too much junk in our face anyway. And it's always a good thing to fast. It's always a good thing to fast. And so what Jesus is doing, they're not fasting at this point, and it's bothering the religious leaders. And so we need to be careful about who we're looking at. We need to be looking at Jesus and impressing God, not worrying about impressing other people. And I know sometimes we do want to impress other people, but we got to be worried about impressing God. There's people that you guys still try to impress that still don't want nothing to do with you. And God's saying, hey, listen, don't worry about that. You need to press into me and worry about pleasing me. And so, yeah, we should totally fast. It's good. Because fasting teaches us to deny the flesh. Fasting is a flesh issue. And it teaches you what's important. When you fast, you start seeing stuff about your cravings. You know, when Jesus became hungry, when he was tempted, we get hungry too, don't we? And it's not always with food. There's some temptations that we get hungry for, some things from the past, some things we're struggling with now. And whenever we come into that moment of fasting, what it does is it denies our flesh, and we have to press into the Spirit and ask God, hey, listen, look at all this stuff that's coming up inside of me. And we got to learn that we don't live by iPhones alone, Facebook alone. Amen? We gotta live by every word of God and press into the Lord. And so fasting's good, and we should take that time out for fasting. But you know what? When we're doing stuff like this, we don't want to go around telling people, hey, I'm fasting, putting a microphone up to our stomach to hear it growl. Hey, don't worry about me. This is just I'm fasting. And that's what they were doing. Every good thing they did, they had to tell everybody they were doing it with the Facebook and the Instagram and check this out. And every time they did anything of sacrifice for God, they had to go out and put it out online everywhere that they went. But you know what God says? Don't let people know that you're fasting. Don't let people know what you're going through when you're going through those times with God. Get up, wash your clothes, brush your hair, brush your tooth, I don't know, whatever. Get things together and keep things on the up and up, and have your walk with the Lord and walk with people. And it's good to fast, but Not for those reasons of where everybody's checking you out. And that's what the Pharisees do. They come up and they're like, why aren't your guys as fasting like we all do? Everybody sees what we're doing. And Jesus is going to answer their question on why they don't do that. And they're also talking to him about prayer. It's not just fasting, but praying. Why aren't you guys praying all the time? In verse 33, he says, why aren't you fasting often and making prayers? Now, prayers for them, they would pray three times a day, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and 6 o'clock. And they would pray like that all the time. And when they asked Jesus about this, obviously they're not fasting and they're not praying. They had canned prayers that they had memorized that they would bust out all the time for any reason or any season. So they had canned prayers for when someone, like ready-made prayers, for when someone was born, ready-made prayers for when somebody died, ready-made prayers for when they needed a job, whatever. They had these ready-made prayers that they were praying all of the time, but they still weren't connecting with God. And something that's interesting, just a side note about prayer, is that when you look at the disciples in the New Testament and Jesus, the only thing the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them, it wasn't how to heal the sick. It wasn't casting out demons. It wasn't how to figure out their bank account. It was teach us how to pray. The only thing these guys walking with the Lord ever asked Jesus to teach them was teach me how to connect with God. Because they knew that there was power in prayer. And they would see Jesus, and they would watch him, and they would recognize when he was connecting with God about everything that was going on in his life. And they're like, I don't know what's going on, but we need some of that. How do we get it? Teach us how to pray, Lord. And what did the Lord teach him? He says, hey, listen, you're going to start out like this, our Father who art in heaven. meaning that this isn't some unrelational deity, but this is a personal father, which was crazy because they didn't look at God like a personal father. They looked at him as judgmental. They didn't know he was a personal father that forgives and loves and that you could come to in that way. And Jesus says, hey, come to the Father like that. And he also said, when you're praying, don't be like these crazy heathen religious people that think they're heard for their many words. And they would go on and on and on and on and on. I've been around people like that. I used to be that guy. And when you're a newbie Christian, prayer can mess you up, amen? You get in a small group of about 10 guys, and I remember when I first got saved, we were doing a Bible study, and there was about 10 of us, and we're in that circle, the Christian circle. I don't know why you're always in a circle, but we were. And afterwards, I remember, I was like, this is cool, and I'm interjecting, and I'm giving my thoughts about the lesson, and then the guy does this. It just like almost, I put a spear right through him. He goes, okay, now we're going to close out in prayer, and each of one of us is going to pray. And I was like, oh, God, no. No! You guys, my first thought was, how do I get out of here? And then I thought, nope, that's not going to work because then it's going to be obvious. So then my next thought was, how many people is it going to be before they get to me? And I promised the Lord I was counting them. I'm like, okay, I'm the eighth guy up. And I'm like, and I'm listening to all these prayers and stuff. And I'm like, man, these guys are doing it so good. And I'm trying to think of all, I don't know how to pray. But I knew the King James, and I started, man, they got to me, and I'm going to tell you what, church, it was so embarrassing. I was praying in King James language. Oh, Father, thou art great in heaven and of earth. And you know what? And it just went like that for like, seriously, I don't know, maybe 30 minutes, because I didn't know how to shut up. I was the guy that was like, they're like, man, this guy's either crazy or he's going to be a pastor. Reel him in, reel him in. But nobody wants to break up the prayer, right? And I'm just going and going and going. And I started thinking about when Jesus was saying when we pray, the strength of the prayer is not in the length of the prayer. Do you guys remember Peter? When there was that storm, they were all in the boat. And they're all in the boat freaking out. And Jesus comes out on the water, and Peter sees him, and he's like, if that's you, Lord, call me out. I'm going to come out. There's all this stuff going on around me, but I see you. I think, is that you? If you call me, I'm going to come out. And Jesus says, come on out. And you know what Peter did? He walked on water. I don't know how far he got. It doesn't matter. We know the rest of the story. He went down, didn't he? And the problem with that is we look at him going down instead of him stepping out, because at least he had the guts to step out in the first place. Because a lot of us would have just stuck right there in the boat and said, you know what, it's a little rough out there. I'm going to stick right here where it's safe. And Peter gets out and he goes down, because it's not that he didn't see all that garbage before he stepped out. He was in the middle of it. But he got his eyes off the Lord when he stepped out. And he goes down, and what does he say to the Lord? He said three words, save me, Lord. That was it. And sometimes when we feel like we're going down and we're getting our heads seaweed all up over our head and we're freaking out and we got all these bills and responsibilities and new changes in life and we're trying to navigate through it all, and sometimes, you know what? You just got to scream out, help me. Because it's not in the length of prayer. That's not where the strength is. It's who it's in. And Jesus, they're looking at him, and he's like, they're looking at Jesus and the disciples, and they're like, you guys aren't even sitting out here praying for more than 5 minutes. What's up with you guys? You need to pull it together. And as we're getting ready to close this out, this is what Jesus tells them on why he doesn't fast with them and why he's not praying with them. He says in verse 34, he says, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? And so what Jesus does is he compares his relationship with the disciples and with us as a groom who is having a bachelor's party, and that there's joy and there's peace there because they got the groom with them. They got the bridegroom with them there. And he's like, can you expect them to fast and pray and do that when I'm with them? And it's like if you were going to get married and you had like a bachelor's party and you got the hot wings, you got everything, everything's good, and you invite all the friends over, and then you get the one guy that shows up with his Bible, and he's like, you know what I was thinking? I was thinking we ought to pass on all that food, fast, get hungry and weird, and then do an exegetical study on Leviticus. How about that? Let's do that. And Jesus would look at you and be like, you're a freak. That's totally weird. Like, this is a time of total celebration that I'm with them. But there's going to come a time where they will fast. And we know that that's that time where Jesus was taken away and he was led to the cross. But can I tell you something? That there was a resurrection, so the party's back on. We've got a resurrected Savior. And so when we're coming into this, we got to remember that Jesus is coming into our lives not for us to live like we're in a funeral, but like we're having a festival. That's what Jesus is doing. Because where the presence of the Lord is, there's joy, there's freedom in the Lord. And we got to remember that. And I get so stoked when I see you guys having fun with each other outside of church, and you guys are doing things together, and you're connecting with the Lord, and you're doing things right. Man, God didn't come that we have a funeral. And he tells them, he's like, listen, there's going to be that time. I'm going to be taken away, and then they'll fast. And they did, and there was prayer, but there was also a resurrection. And so how do we have a relationship with Jesus like that? Where we're hanging out with them. It's just like they did. They did life with Jesus. When they got scared, they went to the Lord. When they got depressed, they went to the Lord. When they needed help, they went to the Lord. Sometimes people need help and they go to you. And there's nothing wrong with that at first. But we need to say, hey, listen, I don't know why you're coming to me before you go to the Lord. Because God wants to help you more than I could ever do. And I'm always remembered that when people come to us before they go to God, that tells me that there's a problem with their dad. See, God's our Father, right? And if God is our Father and we've got problems, why don't we go to our Father unless we've got a problem with our Father? And so Jesus is working all, he's trying to work this stuff out with them and get them through it all. And we need to think about how they did it. They had a relationship with God, with Jesus. And it's like you and your relationship. Could you imagine if you went home and you saw your wife, you saw your kids, and you're like, well, there you are. I guess I should talk to you. Could you imagine that? I guess we're going to have some weird, awkward conversation about something forced. That would be ridiculous. You know, we spend time together. We pray with each other. We go through the ups and downs together, right? And so that's what Jesus wants to do, and that's how we have a relationship with the Lord. The tax collectors and the sinners did it. And so the religious leaders are basically accusing Jesus of being too happy. I don't know if you've ever been around Christians that are a little too happy, but I have, and sometimes they make me mad. Just being real. I remember I went to a church one time, and when I was just starting out serving the Lord, and this guy was there, and he drove truck for a living. And I remember his truck broke down. He didn't have no way to make a living, and all he could do is say, praise God, praise God. And I was like, are you out of your stinking mind? Praise God. He's like, man, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but Jesus is with me. Praise God. And he's happy all the time. And sometimes, you know, I looked at that and I thought, this guy's got it right. I'm the one that's jacked up because I let my circumstances control my joy. And so as long as we got Jesus, we've got joy. And so Jesus, they're looking at Jesus and they're like, what's your problem with all these guys? How come you guys are all so happy all of the time? And that's the real problem. And so Jesus, in verse 35, says to his disciples that there's coming a time where the bridegroom will be taken away. And so now, as we close this out in verse 36, Jesus says, then he spoke a parable to them. So now Jesus is going to give the religious people a parable about relationship. And he closes out with this. He He says, then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts on a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear. And also, the piece that was taken out of the old does not match of the new, does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst, and the wineskins will be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk the old wine, immediately desires the new, for he says the old is better. So Jesus starts out with a parable about relationship. That's really what it's about when you guys look at this. And this thing can get really complicated with laws and all of this stuff, but I'll try to break it down for us so we can get it in bite-sized pieces. Jesus, when it comes to a relationship with God, he uses this picture, and they're called parables. And God, he's going to use a whole bunch of them for the rest of this study through Luke as we're going through the Bible. And a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so he's given two examples of what a relationship with God is. And the first one is he's talking about a patch from a new garment being taken off and putting on an old, and that if you did that, it would shrink and it would tear the place that was ripped before. Now, this is old stuff. This is like 2,000 years ago. See, today, we're all about having ripped jeans, amen? I see you guys wearing them all the time. And you know what's crazy about that is we'll spend $150 on a pair of jeans that are all jacked up. Here's what you do. Go to Walmart for $9.99, grab a pair and just drag them behind your car and then put them on Etsy and you'll get like $150. That's the way to do it. And so today, now it's all cool to have rips in your jeans. But if you can think, and if you guys are a little bit older, and you can remember back in the day, when you got holes in your knees, you know what your mom did? She patched that hole up. She patched that hole up with an ugly patch that didn't match the color of the jean. In fact, nothing says my mom doesn't care about what you think about me anything more than wearing a patch to school, because you know you weren't getting no friends that way. That was the stuff that our mom used to do. She used to patch our stuff up like that and send us on our school, and we looked absolutely ridiculous. And I remember, I had patches on both my knees, and I wasn't the brightest kid. I thought they were knee pads. And I would run down the street and jump, and I did it one time. And I found out there was no cushion there. And it had just jacked my knees up. But I'd do stupid stuff like that. I was kind of a special kid. I was blessed in other ways. But my mom, she used to put those patches on me. And it just didn't, I mean, it just doesn't look right. It just doesn't fit. And then Jesus says, nobody puts new wine in old wineskins. Because if you do, there's this fermenting process, where, and I'm not like, I don't make booze, so I can't really like go in depth on it, but I do know it ferments and it expands, right? And Jesus is saying, if you take new wine and put it in old wineskins that have already stretched out, man, they're going to burst. They're going to break. They've become brittle. They've stretched as far as they can stretch, and they can't stretch no more. So there's got to be a new thing. And what that new thing was is they had a system of religion that was all about keeping the rules. If you keep the rules, then playtime will follow. If you keep the rules, everything will be great. That's how we do it. We can keep the law of God. And we know of it really quick, right? Don't steal. That's not too hard. Killing people, right? I mean, that's not hard, right? Like, that's not hard. So we can do that stuff. You know, don't go screwing around on your wife. That's not hard either. Love her, honor her. Be a godly man to your wife. Be faithful. That's not that hard. We've got all these laws. And we may keep them externally. But there was one law about coveting that turned everything that we could do physically into an issue spiritually that we've got no control over, because there's two different dogs inside of this body, right? There's the dog that's running to all the garbage, and then there's the other one that's wanting to serve God. He knows what's right. He wants to do that thing. It was like Paul was saying in Romans chapter 7. I'm going to close out with this. I promise I'm going to close out with this. But I got to tell you this. This is so important. In Romans chapter 7, go home and read it. Paul was talking about this issue about keeping rules and being good. Get off the dope. Don't keep with certain people. Do the right thing. Give it up. Whatever. And Paul wrote Romans chapter 7, and it was, and I love this because it was Paul getting real with the people and that he was pastoring. And then when you read Romans chapter 7, it was Paul saying to the people, I don't always practice what I preach. When you read Romans chapter 7, it's Paul getting real with the people and saying, I don't always practice what I preach, for what I want to do, I don't do, and what I do do, I don't want to do. Amen? For the will in me is there, but I just can't make it happen. The flesh is weak. And he was talking about that struggle, that inward struggle that he had. And the reason why I love that is because Paul was being honest with the people as a preacher, as a teacher, as a pastor. And why I like that is because if I tell you too much, you'll lose respect for me. If I tell you too little, you think I can't relate. So there's this tension. And you know what Paul does? He says, forget all that. I'm going to get real with you guys. I'm going to tell you straight up, I don't practice what I preach all the time. And he goes into this, all this stuff about the law and how he doesn't keep the rules. And then look at what he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. But now, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, period. Oh, but Paul, you got to keep the rules, right? Nope. Oh, but Paul, you got to have it all figured out and like, right? Do everything God tells you to do. You want to be a good Christian, right? He goes, I just got done telling you, I don't. But I will tell you this. There is no more condemnation for those in Jesus Christ, period. There's a period there. Meaning Jesus is everything. So when Jesus is talking about this new wine, it's the gospel going into new wineskins. And it was going to stretch them. Because they didn't understand grace, forgiveness, and mercy. Because when we're bad, we deserve judgment. When we do it again, when we said we'd never do it again, we deserve God to come down on us. It doesn't make sense that he says, I forgive you and I love you and we're going to get through this. That doesn't make sense to us. And it didn't make sense for them. And that's why he's saying there's got to be a whole new system and I'm trying to give it to you, but you're resisting it. You're saying the old is better, but the old was more jacked up than they ever knew. And so as we close out this morning, I want you guys to remember this, that God wants to do a new thing in us, where we're living by that mercy. We're living by grace. We're living by the love of God. Jesus never condoned sin. But you know what? We're justified. Meaning just as if we had never sinned. Did you know that? Just as if you've never, that's what the word justified means. Like you never sinned, just as you never sinned. God says, I impute that. I give that to you because of my son, Jesus Christ. So positionally, we're good. But you know what? It's a stretch to come into that for some of us because some of you guys are here today and I'm sure this was probably a pretty rough week for some people. And you got to understand something. You're forgiven, and there's love, and there's grace, and there's mercy, not because of you keeping rules, but because of Jesus going to the cross. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to close out now. It was a new thing for these guys, and they were going to have to stretch to receive it. Jesus wanted to take them into a new place, new things. And I wanted to tell you guys here as a church, as we're closing out, we're going to close out in one worship song and do communion. This is really what the Lord was laying on my heart. God wants to take you into new things. And if he leads you in them, they're going to be good things. Did you hear me? God wants to take us into new things. And if he leads us, there are always going to be good things. And for those of you that are here this morning, and maybe you're like the Pharisees, maybe you think, hey, you know what, if I keep it together, I make my meetings, I do my court stuff, I'm all good, and which you should. But you're here and you think that God's got favor on you because you're doing all your checks and getting them off in order, you're crazy. The Lord loves you, died for you before we did anything for him. And so I want to ask you guys this morning, where is God maybe stretching you? Maybe you're saved and you know all this, but where's God stretching you? What's he asking you to step out on? Where's he wanting to grow you? And that you might be resisting him. Maybe it's an issue of fear with your kids. Maybe it's something at home with your spouse where you got to go home, tell them you're sorry. I don't know. But God's stretching us and he wants us to grow. He wants to expand us, pour into us, and stretch us so we keep growing. And I, for one, don't want to be a church where we say, I've stretched as far as I'm going to go, I'm done. Because we can do that too. I'm tired. I gave up the dope. I got my life straight. I'm paying my bills, my credit score's up, whatever the case is, I've stretched enough. And God says, you haven't even begun. God wants to stretch us into new places and we want to let him. So let's close out in prayer. And Father, I pray that as we close this message out, that we remember that when you're leading us into new things, they're good things, no matter what they are. Father, I pray that over everybody in here today that might be going into a new season of their life, transitions, I don't know. God, where their heart's all messed up and they're fearful and they're scared and they're not quite getting it. Lord, that they would just put their faith, their trust in you, knowing that you're leading us into good things. If only these religious leaders would have saw what you were offering and accepted it. Lord, the life they would have had. And Father, because of Jesus, we have a life that we could never dream possible. Lord, I'm constantly reminded, if you were to ask me to write a check 20 years ago, an open-ended check, I would have wrote it for too little for what you've given me now. And I'm so thankful for it. God, I pray as a church, as a community, that we stretch, Lord. We stretch into where you want us to go in the